In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, October 13th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Thousands of pro-life protesters gathered Saturday for the second time in 3 months to protest government funding of Planned Parenthood. David DeLaden, producer of the undercover Planned Parenthood videos, spoke at a local protest in Orange County, California. Lila Rose, director of Live Action News, spoke to another crowd at a protest in Pasadena, California. The director of the National Right to Life Committee, Carol Tobias, told The World View she hopes these protests will soften people's hearts and convict them.
I would love to think that many of their employees start to think that maybe they should find another job when they see, you know, many people showing up outside their place of business or their work. So I would love to hope that it has an impact on the hearts and the minds of the people that are working inside the facility.
The Islamic State still has 180 Assyrian Christians in captivity. They are now claiming that they plan to execute the Christians who were captured in a raid in February. ARA News, a Syrian independent press agency, reports that the terrorist group is demanding $12 million for the release of the Christians, a sum which Osama Edwards, director of the Assyrian Human Rights Network, called unbearable. Whatever the outcome, the words of Romans 8:28 ring true for these believers, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. The Obama administration is switching strategies after rebel training in Syria reportedly failed. On Sunday, the U.S. military dropped 50 tons of ammunition to equip the Syrian rebel fighters in place of training them. According to Fox News, all the ammunition reached friendly forces. Another international outrage came out of Iran this week. Washington Post reporter Jason Rezaian was convicted during a closed trial on charges the Washington Post is protesting as, quote, vague and unreasonable, unquote. Rezaian was imprisoned over a year ago after being suspected of espionage. Israeli police shot a Palestinian man during a confrontation in East Jerusalem. The shooting took place near the Temple Mount. The area has seen a surge in violence over the past few weeks due to its being a holy site for both Muslims and Jews. The good news for Minnesota dentist Walter Palmer is he will not be charged with the killing of Cecil the Lion. The Zimbabwe government has dropped all charges, and Palmer plans to return to work Monday. Texas Congressman Bill Flores announced Monday his intention to run for House Speaker. Flores is currently chairman of the Republican Study Committee. In an interview with the Morning News, he said, quote, I have been asked by some of our colleagues to do it, but I think that's a decision that takes a lot of prayer and consultation, unquote. Dell just made one of the biggest tech purchases ever at $67 billion. According to CNN's Money Report, the purchase of EMC, a mega IT company, completes Dell's journey from a PC consumer business to being one of the largest IT providers in the world. A new clinical trial in the United Kingdom is being accused of coming dangerously close to the Planned Parenthood tragedy, according to Nola Leach, CEO of a Christian charity in Britain. The practice includes trying to cure diseases such as osteogenesis imperfecta through destroying human embryos. Leach stated clearly in an interview with Christian Today, this goes back to the Christian understanding that we must not do evil so good can result, however tempting it might be. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Will we once again be able to travel supersonically by 2020? Worldwide, aerospace companies, including NASA, are resurrecting the technology behind the Concorde, the first jet to fly supersonically. The Concorde was retired in 2003 after people protested that the plane was too loud. UK police report that incidents of exorcism and witchcraft are rising with over 60 cases in 2015, according to Project Violet. Do you remember how Jesus responded to the disciples when they could not cast out the demons in Matthew 17:20-21? The scripture says, for if you had faith, even as small as a tiny mustard seed, You could say to this mountain, move, and it would go far away. Nothing would be impossible. But this kind of demon will not leave unless you have prayed and gone without food. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, October 13th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack in studio with me today from Worldview Academy. Always bringing worldview to the issues of the day and bringing biblical truth and relationships back to a lost and lonely world. That's our vision on this program and part of this ministry. I'm broadcasting during the Shepherd's Conference, in which we have 60 to 70 hours of hospitality and sharing of truth and good godly messages, opportunities for prayer, for psalm singing, for worship, for confession of sin, and for some great fellowship. And we do that once a year. We got about 30 guys in my basement for about 4 to 5 days. And it's a great time, but always, always trying to disciple the nations over and over again. And yes, we are right now moving into sort of the dark ages as we emerge out of the Roman Empire into an opportunity for discipleship. Now, these periods of time are referred to as the dark ages by the humanists because, well, all that happens during dark ages is Christians run around discipling the nations, and that's really boring if you're trying to build empires. Well, that's the era we're in right now. We're discipling the nations, and we do it through Worldview Academy, through Generations with Vision. And Huffington Post is dancing on the grave of the old Christian America with another article called 10 Ways Right-Wing Christians Are Destroying Christianity. And indeed, in this article, he's doing an end zone happy dance.
So he's huffing and puffing, trying to blow the house down.
Pretty much, that's what Huffington Post does. Yeah. Huffing and posting to try to get this house down. They also refer to the latest research done by Pew Research, and sure enough, yes, we have to admit that the numbers, the percentages have been dropping since the 1970s and 1980s. No question about it, the evangelical revival, the Jesus movement of the 1970s is over, RIP, rest in peace. Now, something of the Jesus movement, the discipleship movement from the campus ministries in the 70s and 80s, and the Jesus movement has morphed into the home discipleship movement of the 1990s into 2000s. So we're thankful that there's been something of a continuity of the faith, not in terms of evangelism, not in terms of any kind of a national revival, hasn't happened since the Jesus movement. However, those who were discipled in the 60s, 70s, and 80s through the Jesus movement began to disciple their children in the 80s and 90s through the home discipleship movement of home education and a few other efforts. Focus on the family, I'd include in that. So thankfully, there has been something of a retention into the next generation, thanks to the Jesus movement of the 1970s. However, evangelicals have dropped off. According to this chart, reflecting what Pew Research has done over the last few years, evangelicals have dropped off from 29% for the elder generation, or the older generation, to get this, only 10% for the millennial generation. And evangelical old-line Protestants also have dropped off from 23% to 9%. Evangelicals dropped off from 29% to 10%. What is that, like a 67% drop-off? That's significant, my friends. That means, what, evangelicals only make up some 10% of the national population, at least when it comes to the millennials. And here's the other bad news. Between 40 and 44% of evangelical millennials stand for the Obergefell decision and would approve of the Neuronic Agenda or homosexual marriage. And so that means that only about 5 to 6% of the millennials can still be classified as evangelicals that maintain something of a halfway conservative position on the issues. And that's, of course, why Huffington Post is dancing on the grave of the old Christian America, the old Christian West. They're doing the end zone happy dance and doing articles like 10 Ways Right-Wing Christians Are Destroying Christianity, meaning that they're taking the last few Christians left, meaning the 5 to 6% of the millennials, and perhaps the 20-30% of the silence and the baby boomers, and they're rubbing their face in the loss and saying, see, if you just compromised on a few of these issues, you might have been able to salvage something of the liberal church. Well, as it turns out, the same chart that refers to the decrease of evangelical population amongst the millennials also testifies of a significant drop off for the old line Protestants as well. So you can hang out there in your pro-homosexual, pro-abortion United Methodist Church and still be counted as some kind of a professing liberal Christian, but there are far, far, far fewer of you right now than there ever have been. That's a drop off from 23% to 9%. So compromising doesn't buy you anything either. That's all we're going to say right now. I want to hit this article, though, in just a moment. Bill, before we take a break, any thoughts on the fact that we've seen Gideon's 32,000 chip off to about, well, 300. Yeah.
And you know, that we should not be discouraged by that. I mean, Gideon, here's an interesting guy. We hold him up as, you know, one of the heroes of the faith, but the guy was hiding, you know, trying to thresh his wheat when God found him. And he was not, you know, the courageous, bold guy that we paint him to be initially. Mm. And so he became a leader because of God's grace and God's mercy and because he was willing. And I see that with a lot of Christians today. There are a lot of Christians out there who are standing. And I get the opportunity to call for a Gideon's army all summer long when I do Worldview Academy. And in the fall, we do camps in the fall. We deal with maybe 2,000, 2,200 students a year. Now, that sounds like a successful youth ministry, right? It is. However, in the big picture, those numbers are minuscule.
Oh, yeah.
Compared to the numbers of youth in the culture. But I am so encouraged because these are students who are willing to dig in, dig deeply into their faith, get grounded. Not only that, but the one thing that makes us unique is that we not only teach them, but we take them out and we have them put their faith into practice by engaging people in conversation. We were just out on the streets of Austin, and we had 160 students go out for about 45 minutes and just flood the place, the streets where the bars are and the streets where the tourist people come, and just engage people in conversation with truth and grace. They had some fascinating conversations. They got rejected. They got thanked. They had people turn and trust Christ. They had some really fascinating conversations, and what it did is it also tenderized some of their hearts, and we had some students trust Christ later that night at our camp. And this is a homeschool camp because it's in the fall. These are homeschoolers, and they came on their parents' faith, and they went away owning their faith.
See, Bill, I don't think we ought to be looking at the 80%. I don't think we'd be going to be looking at the moral majority. There wasn't any moral majority.
Never was.
The majority is always apathetic and complacent. Sometimes when you see your numbers chip back to 300, hey, you're chipping back to those who are truly committed. And now you can make some progress. Now you can begin to engage the Midianites. But not until there's been a bit of a threshing and a sifting. And of course, our responsibility is to strengthen the things that remain, not continue to pamper the apathetic and the complacent and find ways to compromise and break down the message.
We're like the Marines. We're a Marine recruiter. We're looking for a few committed Christians who are willing to go out there and do it.
Amen. Yep. Be back in just a moment with more, friends. I want to get back to this article from HuffPost, 10 Ways Right-Wing Christians Are Destroying Christianity. That next on The Generations Broadcast.
What is the future of our religious liberties in America? How should Christians respond to an increasingly hostile environment? What can we do to defend our diminishing freedoms while we still can? Come to the Freedom 2015 National Religious Liberties Conference, November 6th and 7th in Des Moines, Iowa, to hear the stories of targeted Christians like Dick and Betty Odegaard and get equipped on how to respond when the government comes knocking on your door. Go to freedom2015.org while summer registration prices are still available. That's freedom2015.org.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast as we take a look at what's happening with the Christian faith in the West. And we're not discouraged at all. We're not discouraged at all, friends. Yes, the Christian Coalition, the old moral majority, is no more. And yes, evangelicalism's chipping back to 10% of the population from where it used to be in the mid-20s and upwards at 29% of the silent generation. Yes. We have seen, well, much of the facades of evangelical Christianity come smashing down. And we're starting to see the real stuff. We're starting to get back to the real stuff. Calling for a few good men, as Bill just said before the break. So here's the mockery from HuffPost, 10 Ways Right-Wing Christians Are Destroying Christianity. And I want to play off this a little bit because I think this would encourage Christians. They're obviously trying to discourage. This is a little bit of the Sanballat Tobias thing. You guys are a bunch of losers, a bunch of losers. What, you're trying to build something here? What's wrong with you people?
That's the sense
you get from HuffPost.
I just love this thing because Nehemiah's enemies were gathered around and they were going, oh, look at that. Look at what they're trying to do. You know, if a little chihuahua dog jumped up on the wall, it would crumble, you know? Yeah.
Well, that's exactly what they're saying. Anyway, here's the first thing. Fighting battles. Here's one of the reasons why you're continuing to lose ground. You're fighting battles you've already lost. And I say to that, and your point is, tell that to Athanasius.
Yeah.
You know, you know Athanasius, right? I mean, for what, 50 years, the man was in exile and the Arianism was the Jehovah Witnesses Arian thing was overwhelmingly popular. And the Caesar was pressing back upon the true Christian faith in the early part of the 300s and 400s. And Athanasius was Athanasius contra mundum, but guess who wins in the end? You know, guess how the Christian faith emerges and begins to disciple the nations and great things happen as we go. Or William Wallace or Robert the Bruce, you know, I'm sorry, but you're going to get setbacks. You're going to see. And this is one thing I've learned in all of this history of freedom, this new book I wrote. This is one of the most exciting books, the most exciting research I've ever done. What happens is, great leaders always, always, always go through so many setbacks. It comes to the point at which William the Silent opposes everybody. It's William the Silent versus the entire Holy Roman Empire under Philip. And he has no support whatsoever from the Dutch. But he continues to fight that battle anyway and wins in about 25 years. Or Robert the Bruce, same thing. He's reduced, at one point reduced to almost nothing. As he's fighting back for Scottish independence, there's a cute little story where he shows up at a widow's house. He's just been in a battle. He got, you know, he lost all his support and he's all by himself. And he shows up at a widow's house. He knocks on the house and says, I need a little shelter. She says, I only shelter friends of Robert the Bruce. He says, I am that man. She says, where are your men? He says, I have none. She says, I have three sons. Isn't that good?
That's very good.
Isn't that good? That is, and this course is a famous story, all included in my new book, Freedom. You got to get the book. As I tell the story, I chills up and down my back. But you got to appreciate it because that man fought back. And then you have the exciting battle of Bannockburn, and they solidified freedom from, and England was incredibly tyrannical at the time.
Oh.
They solidified the freedom from England for about 400 years. One battle, one man. Solidifying freedom for 400 years, thanks to a man who's willing to be just himself, fighting the good fight all by himself. These stories of heroes, incredible. And right now, you know, we're seeing some setbacks. Yes, we're seeing setbacks in evangelicalism. I've seen some setbacks in the home education movement. I was always excited about it, but I'm starting to see, you know, a lot of division, a lot of malaise setting in. It just seems to me that things aren't as exciting as they were in the late 80s and early 90s and then in the early 2000s.
Because there was a lot of persecution at that time.
Well, there was. And yet there was a lot of
courage and a lot of faith, and things were moving ahead. And we're not seeing that as much now. So I feel more alone than I used to be. But I take encouragement. You know, okay, so our numbers have been chipped back a little bit from 32,000 to 300. So be it. Tell that to Athanasius. Tell that to William Wallace.
Yeah, 300. What would they have given for 300?
I know. Okay, here's the second point. And again, this Sanballat and Tobias.
Yep.
Here's the second point. You know, you Christians, you're deciding who's a Christian based on how much they hate gays. Okay, no. Now, he didn't say it just right. So we got to correct this just ever so slightly. You decide on who's a Christian on how much they hate sin.
So that's a little change word.
Yeah, a little change there. Just got to turn it just ever so slightly.
Yeah.
Of course, the reason is because they do accuse Christians of hypocrisy, meaning we point out one sin, not the other, point out his sin, not our own, you know. He's got a homosexual thing. All I've got is a porn habit. You know, that kind of thing.
We've got logs in our eyes.
Sure we do. Yeah. Sure we do.
But so, we recognize, where's the best place for hypocrites to be?
At the foot of the cross.
Yeah.
Let's gather all by the foot of the cross. Let's start ripping off the facades. And let's subject ourselves to preachers who go right at our sin of homosexuality, pornography, or fill in the blank. Let's sit right there and let's find more reasons to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and appreciate what he did in coming all the way down here in order that he might cleanse us and save us from that sin. Okay, thirdly, treating women like cattle, and he's referring to abortion. If you're not pro-abortion, if you don't support women serial killers, you're anti-woman. So that's the logic here. Now, let's follow this through, Bill.
Okay.
If you don't support women serial killers, you're anti-woman.
I say that 51% or maybe a little more of the unborn happen to be women.
Oh, that too.
Yeah. So why?
So who's anti-woman here?
Who's
anti-woman here? Okay. Well, no logic here, so we'll have to move on. Rejecting science. And of course, he goes on with climate control and so forth. You know, you're not a good Christian. You're not going to be a good Christian unless you fall at the feet of pseudoscientists who are the very source of all of absolute truth on planet Earth.
And that's what evolution is. It's a pseudoscience. Yeah, that's what climate change is. It's pseudoscience. And the problem is that it's the latest trend. It's the latest thing. And these things are, as you pointed out, are pseudoscience. We need to start calling them that.
Yeah. He's talking about evolution, climate change based on whacked out computer models without any meaningful data or repeatable experiments, just politically correct, power hungry, government subsidized, corrupt pseudoscientists. Do I have enough adjectives there?
I think so.
Okay. If you want to throw in one more,
that's one of his points, that Christians just used adjectives to describe.
Maybe so. But friends, at the point at which you say that a bunch of scientists with some computer models sitting around assuming, but never experimenting and never able to blocking any confounding factors and drawing conclusions concerning the causes of global warming is the same kind of science as dropping a ball 99 times, including with 98% probability that gravity exists. Friends, if you equate those two forms of science as equal, you have become irrational and you have a wrong definition of science, and you probably ought to go bus tables in a restaurant for a living.
We don't do science by majority opinion. No. But that's what we have done in the past, and it's always proven to be wrong. Science by majority opinion, the latest scientific fad, and what we need to do is encourage people to do good science.
He also says that these right-wing Christians are condemning everyone else's sex lives. Well, we do. We actually condemn rapists.
Mm-hmm.
We've condemned child molesters. We do that. Yeah, we do that on that program. And, okay, I understand that's offensive to him, but I'm sorry, but we have a standard for ethics and he doesn't, so neener.
Yeah, my mama always said, you know, he's up the myth tree.
Yeah.
You know, he's miffed. You know, he needs to get glad in the same pants he got mad in. You know,
okay. Sixth reason why he believes that conservative Christians have it all wrong and are destroying the faith is that we're telling people freedom of religion is only for Christians, which, by the way, we don't. However, we are somewhat particular about jihad and human sacrifice. We draw these lines. We're somewhat narrow minded when it comes to things like jihad and human sacrifice. And we do that on the basis a biblical law. Things like the Sixth Commandment, those issues get to us a bit. And yes, we draw some lines. We do. We actually do. You know. We draw lines. Now, he doesn't. I understand he's good with people who are pro-jihad, pro-human sacrifice, and I know he wants to crucify Christians. I realize that. I understand he likes the jihad, he likes the human sacrifice, and he wants to crucify Christians. But see, that's not our ethical system. Our system of freedom is based upon our ethics. That is, liberty is based on law. And our law, our ethical system, comes from Scripture. Therefore, the way we view religious liberty and freedom is quite different from his, who would be, of course, very much in favor of jihad, human sacrifice, and crucifying Christians. So there's distinctions here. All I'm saying is there's distinctions, different ethical systems working here.
Yeah.
Is that clear?
Remember when the conquistadores came in and they encountered the Aztecs?
Mm-hmm.
It was Cortez, right?
Yeah.
And they declared Cortez to be a god, you know, because they it had been prophesied in their things that there's going to be this white god come in. Mm-hmm. And so they have this big feast, right? Well, what do they do? Well, they offer human sacrifice, mm-hmm. not just human sacrifice. It's cannibalism as well.
And Cortez says,
This is wrong. It should be stopped. I have the power to do so. And he does. Okay. Now, that is not celebrated. What is celebrated in museums is that they celebrate the Aztecs and the Mayans and their human sacrifice. Well, the Mayans had a little god by the name of Tlaloc.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the god of fertility for their crops.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that he is only appeased by the tears and the blood of children.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
yeah.
That's not just their death. It is their torture.
Yeah.
We have outdistanced the Mayans with human sacrifice and the tears and the blood of the unborn.
Mm-hmm. Good point.
We are under God's judgment.
Yes. Yeah. All right. Seventhly, again, Huffington Post explaining to us why we're not why we're breaking down the Christian faith, and we would say the reasons why we continue to sustain it. Well, we tell unbelievers the awful things they do if they don't believe in God, but actually, I think you ought to blame Dostoevsky for that one. Don't you remember what Dostoevsky said? God doesn't exist; all things are possible. And you know, so I think you just ought to blame Dostoevsky and be done with it there. I wish he would be a little more epistemologically self-conscious, though. I wish he would say, if I don't believe in God, all things are possible. And yes, I don't believe there are any limits whatsoever to what a man can do to another man. There is no limit to cruelty. There's no limit to the degree of murder. There's no limit to the degree of mayhem. There's no limit to the degree of sexual perversion that any person can do if they don't believe in God, because I don't believe in God, and I don't believe there are any standards.
And
if he would be more honest, I just would ask this guy, who, by the way, professes himself to be an atheist and a homosexual, if this man would just be a little bit more honest and epistemologically self-conscious, I'd just be a little more appreciative, but time to move on. He also says that we're taking out our phobias on children. And I would say that is, we're sharing our phobias with children. And actually, that's true. Actually, that one's true. That one's true. It's a God phobia thing.
Yeah. I teach my children to fear God. Do you teach your children to fear God?
You teach God phobia?
Yeah.
I do too.
Yeah.
My children are theophobic.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because, and here's why, the beginning of knowledge
is the love of God. No. Wait. It's the kindness of God. It's the niceness. The niceness of God. I got it. No. I'm afraid I don't know. Oh, that is the answer. Yeah.
That's the answer. Okay, and then ninth reason from HuffPost as to what's wrong with us right-wing fanatical Christians who fear God. We equate religious freedom with a special right to discriminate.
Every law discriminates.
We discriminate, yeah. We're discriminating. Yeah,
you know, the law discriminates against me driving 65 miles an hour through a school zone.
We discriminate against evil.
Yeah.
Serial killers, for example. I've been always discriminating. I tell them, don't do that.
You know, last summer, I was in Central Missouri with Worldview Academy, and on the edge of the campus was a church, and on the marquee it says, "God does not discriminate, and neither do we." On the marquee of the church. Yeah. Now, wait a minute. Can you think of a place where God discriminates?
Well, I'm thinking sheep, goats.
Yeah, I'm thinking
wheat tares.
I'm thinking Ten Commandments.
Yeah. Boy, there's a lot of discrimination going on.
Yeah, God's pretty discriminatory.
Very discriminatory.
And he expects us to be so, too.
Yes. And then finally, he says, you show how much you love people by harassing them. And as he explains it, it's warning them about hell.
Oh.
So you show how much you love people by harassing them, warning them about hell. And he goes on and on about how bad it is to warn somebody about, you know, the house burning down and you ought to get out.
So, Kevin, you're running in the fog.
Yeah.
And you don't know where you are, and you're running directly towards a cliff. And I know that cliff's there. And so I rush out, and I tackle you. We tumble across the ground. I break your arm, skin your nose off your face. Are you going to be mad at me? Temporarily. Mm-hmm. Until you find out I saved your life.
Yeah. I'm 6 feet off of the cliff.
The most loving thing you can do for a person is tell them the truth.
Mm-hmm.
We teach students that at Worldview Academy. We teach them that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that what you fear is what you will worship, and therefore we are to fear God.
And I understand that people on their way to hell don't want to be warned that they're on the way to hell. I understand that. I understand the tension there. And I think a lot of Christians do. So it's always a question. It's always a question for every Christian. How much to say? How obnoxious we ought to be about this message? Because
we try to be winsome.
We do. And Jesus warns us not to cast pearls before swine. People are already irritated with us. Maybe it's time to back off of it. We understand that. We understand the tension involved. But again, we have two different metaphysical theories and two different ethical theories. And if we're going to be true to our own worldview, and we want to be loving towards those who we believe to be on their way to hell, then we feel we ought to explain that. Moreover, the Apostle Paul also warned others of judgment. They did that in Mars Hill. So not off the table here to bring up the issue of judgment. Now, of course, we bring it up, and there's a point at which perhaps you don't rub people's face in it for more than 3.5 hours. I understand there are limits to what you can do, and there's wisdom here, and it's possible there are Christians out there that perhaps aren't exercising the most wisdom that they could, but nevertheless, we have a responsibility to at least mention it. I put it on my bumper. Have you seen that, the bumper sticker? Are you ready, it says. Are you ready for the final judgment? That's all I'm asking. And I don't think it's too in your face. I think it's just a question. I'm not saying anything else. I think there's a phone number. I put my daughter's phone number at the bottom.
Oh, good. Yeah. Good. Yeah.
So they'll call her.
Because she's a kinder, gentler Swanson.
She's great. She's the greatest witnesser in the home. Yeah, she's better than I am, but she's very, very sweet.
So we should counter these 10 reasons with maybe the 10 subtle suggestions or the 10
the 10 commandments and a call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. The 10 not so subtle suggestions. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, my friends, you've been listening to a summary of the Christian faith and what we're fighting for. And ultimately, we're fighting for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, what is the gospel? The gospel is very, very simply laid out in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. And every word in that statement is crucial, and we will fight tooth and nail for each one of those words, including that little word sin, and the definition of sin, which is presented us in the Word of God and is described by the law of God. And that's why we continue to battle for a biblical position on issues like sexuality. And that's also why I wrote my book, Keep the Faith, on sexuality. I end the book with that reminder that we're fighting for the very gospel of Jesus Christ, because at any point at which we water down the law, refuse to present sin and call people to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins, then, friends, we've abandoned the gospel and the gospel call. Get a copy of my book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality, at our website, kevinswanson.com, or generationswithvision.com, or generations.org. By the way, we just picked up generations.org. And again, all of these messages, all of these radio programs available every day at generationswithvision.com, kevinswanson.com, or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.